Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcast. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Hey, we're going to start a new series called The Blessed Life. It's taken from a book. Some of the principles are taken by a book by Robert Morris, and if you haven't read it, it's a great book to read. And so I'm going to be sharing some of the concepts. Today's message is about grateful hearts or generous hearts. And yes, it's a series about generosity. It's a series about giving. But before you start searching on your smartphone for the nearest church to attend, somewhere else to go, let me say a few things, all right? Let me just say a few things before that. We do not, I don't know the right word because my wife always tells me I said the wrong thing. We do not physically receive an offering on Sunday mornings. You've been to some churches where they're passing a bucket or there's a table up front and they play music and you walk along like that. We don't do here at Streams Church. For several reasons we don't do that. There's some boxes in the back you can put your offering in, but first of all, we just want to trust God. We've been in existence now 16 and a half years, I think. Wow. But we've never missed rent. We've never missed a mortgage payment. We've always made payroll. We paid every bill on time, every time in those years. So God is faithful. We trust in God. Second thing is we trust in you. And I'm confident that if every person who believes this is their spiritual family, that if you pray and honestly seek God, he will speak clearly to you and that you'll give accordingly. It's our responsibility as we learn that everyone does our part. It's important for us to do. If we're going to be a spiritual family, everyone does their part. The third reason we don't physically receive something is I just want to remove any of the obstacles that people have to the church and their concept of money. Any obstacle where they might not respond well to what God is trying to say. Because today, in this moment, it's about worship. It's about the Holy Spirit, about Holy Spirit speaking to each of you, to working in your heart, to hearing the Word of God, and letting those seeds be planted. And I just don't want to ever distract from that with something else. And then fourthly, this is important. We'll talk about this in a second. As a pastor, I need to be obedient to God's Word and never put emotional pressure on people to give financially. We'll talk about that in a second. So those are four reasons why we don't physically take an offering here at church. Another reason that we have about our finances, we have an open financial policy. If you get on our website, you can get the weekly email. It used to be like a bulletin we used to print back in the day. In fact, when I first started church, we had one of those things that you rolled like that. And right on Friday, I would be doing that. We'd get them all together and we'd pass out the bulletins. We don't do that anymore. We don't do that either. We just put it online. And you can get a weekly update. And at the bottom of that weekly update, every time you'll see how much finances came in that week, where we're doing our budget, what we're trying to make. Because we just have an open financial policy in our church. If you ever have a question, you can call or email one of us and one of our elders or I will sit down with you and sort of talk through our finances. We just feel like you need to be open about that. And then this is the one that I really like is, and the reason we don't, I want to invite you, as we talk about this subject, into a vibrant life of blessing that I've learned in my life that over and over again, as I am grateful, as I am generous, that God just really opens up a whole new world to me. It's a life of generosity that springs forth from the heart of gratitude. Streams Church was based on this concept of giving generously. And some of you know this, when we first started the church, people gave us offerings beforehand. And every time we got an offering, I took 10% of that, a gift. We had two gifts of $10,000 from two different people to start this church. I took $1,000 and I came out here. I found a pastor already at a church. I said, listen, we want to tithe you before we even get out here. We've lived this principle. And I believe because of that, God has blessed us tremendously. Now, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to hear from many churches ever. Tithing, which means 10%, is not commanded in the New Testament. Dun, dun, dun. How many of you knew that? It was never commanded, right? Extreme generosity is, but generosity or tithing will not affect God's love for you. Grace and mercy are freely given. It has to be freely given. It cannot be bought. Your salvation will not be affected by how you give or not. If you never give a dime to God in your life, you can still go to heaven. Giving is a matter of a heart of gratitude. And there are two main scriptures that Paul teaches about in the Bible that talk about New Testament giving. And this is the principles that we use in this church. It's 1 Corinthians 16. I don't know why he spoke to the Corinthian church. These guys must have been needing some help. 16, 1 and 2. It says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's speaking to the Corinthians again, second time. Chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Man, I want to live that kind of life. That is a life of blessing where I give and God gives and I bless and God blesses. There's this circular thing that happens, and it comes from a heart. There's a reason that Paul is teaching the Corinth church and the reason he's teaching the Galatian church. These are Gentile churches. They lived in a Gentile world where in the Corinth especially, their religion was practiced by immorality, by everything they could get out of religion, and it got really, really bad. So he's preaching to a group of people who do not have this concept of the blessing of God as a natural part of their expression. Now, when he spoke to a Jewish crowd, they already knew that because they'd been commanded all their life. They have walked in that all their life. They knew that God is a God of blessing. It was a natural part of their life. So when the church first started in the book of Acts, these Jewish believers mostly, they understood this. And listen to what they did. Verse 32, chapter 4 of Acts. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. The Jewish believers understood this concept of blessing. So Paul's speaking to the Corinthians, and he's given them the understanding that the Jewish believers already had. So here's Paul's guide, as spoken about in the New Testament. We're going to look at the slides, the next two slides, and I'll explain it. And I'm taking the two scriptures out of Corinthians, and we're sort of combining them and making them one concept. The first thing he says is, it should be the first thing you do financially. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. Next week, we're going to talk about the principle of the first. And God speaks about it all through his word. It's a principle that happens every time. And the concept is the first. There's a reason for it. We'll talk about it next week. But the first day of every week, set that money aside. The reason really is because if you wait till the end of the week, you'll never set anything aside. It needs to be the first. Secondly, it should be generous. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And we need to be people that are generous in all our interactions with other people because we have a heart of gratitude. The third thing is this, and this is really big. You should predetermine that amount. Right? You should come up with that before you show up to church. You should sit down with your spouse and go over your budget and figure that out beforehand. And each one of you should set aside a money in keeping with your income, saving it up, and each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. There's a reason for that. Let's go to the next slide because it's really powerful why you should predetermine. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Right? So you can be happy about it. We talked about it already. We sat down with our budget. We figured it out. So now we don't have to think about that anymore. Judy and I love the fact that we have this auto deposit now. So we set aside it. This is what we give. We use the Old Testament principle, even though it's not commanded. We give 10%, and then we bless the missionaries. We're probably at 11 or 12%. But we set up a percentage. We've decided a percentage should go, and we set that up ahead of time. So when we come to church, we don't have to have the conversation. Or I don't have to walk away, or, you know, what did you give? It's set up ahead of time, so I can be happy about that, right? We can be cheerful when we walk away. All right, let's sort of figure that out already ahead of time. So that it won't be difficult to do. I've been in services where the offering call was longer than the altar call. I don't know if you've ever been in a service like that, right? It was like the offering call, and I'm sitting there like just struggling in my heart. Should I give? Should I not give? How much should I give? And it just becomes this turmoil. But Paul says if you predetermine, right, you won't give reluctantly. Because you've already figured out what the Lord has spoken to in your heart. You've already sort of in a non-pressure situation. This is the last one. You guys will love this, right? So that leaders will calm down. You know what I'm talking about. Because it says, this is my part. You should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Let me put it, or under guilt, or under pressure, or under stress. Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a person out of the gratitude of their heart that show up, has already said, I've already determined this, God, this is your money. I was talking to a friend of mine a while back, and they were talking about their budget, and they're talking about the money that came to them. They go, well, after taxes and tithe, this is my budget, right? And they kept saying, after taxes and tithe, after taxes and tithe. And to me, taxes, I don't like paying taxes. Like, I don't want to pay taxes. Like, that's sort of like, and I said, why are you lumping tithes with taxes? That just seems like, and they said, because it's non-negotiable. Like, that's the first thing I set aside. I've already figured out that percentage. So I just want to make sure every time I understand, that's just not touched. This is the budget I live within. And you know what? When you think that way, when you act that way, when you set that up ahead of time, you can be a cheerful giver. Their leaders can calm down. Because grateful hearts our generous hearts. So Paul is speaking to these Gentile believers who have no understanding of this concept of being a blessing to be blessed. So Jesus gave us incredible insight into how finances impact your life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy. I don't know what a vermin is, but, and where, I think it's like a rat or something like that, huh? Yeah, vermin. Destroy, and where thieves, so there's going to be no rats in heaven. So where thieves do not break in, there won't be any thieves either. That's sort of nice, huh? Where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus knew something about money that we probably all know. He knew that your heart is tied usually to your finances, your money. Because he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you've ever invested in the stock market and you're just like watching it go, you get this, it's just tied there to what's happening. And right now, you've dreamt about it, I know you have, about coming into large sums of money. Like, for whatever reason, like maybe this long-lost uncle that died and you didn't know about it, and all of a sudden you got millions of dollars, and what you would do with all that. We've had those sort of maybe fantasies, and we think about how would we get this money and spend it for our life on earth for 80 years. Right? Here's a better exercise. Why don't you start dreaming about what life is going to be like for eternity? Amen. Right? And the investments that you make. Honestly, I don't know what the rewards are going to be like. Jesus talks about rewards. But I know this, if he makes a big deal about it, it's probably a big deal. Our reward's in heaven. Here is the biggest mistake you'll ever make about money, is that God just wants my money, or God needs my money, and the church just wants my money. And do you really think God needs your money to support his kingdom? I could see God going up like, hey, Gabriel, check the records. Did Lloyd give this week? No, God, he didn't. Oh, my gosh, we're going to have to shut down. Rolling blackouts for a week in heaven to conserve the energy. Let's take down the pearly gates and sell them, and we'll put up the little redwood thing, okay? Because heaven's in crisis. No, the Bible says the streets are paved with gold. I can imagine one time a rich man, this is my own fantasy type of thing that I think about, this is how my mind works, shows up to heaven and goes, I know they said I couldn't take it with me, but I snuck in a suitcase full of gold bricks. It was difficult. I had somebody help me. And I can say, Peter going, why did you bring asphalt to heaven? It's everywhere. And so he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And then as by giving to the kingdom and for those who need, you're storing up riches in a place you're going to live for eternity. See, God created giving for our sake. He knows that giving more than anything other activity, it works selfishness and greed out of our life. And that's why I have issues sometimes with how the prosperity message is being preached. And many times I think it's just creating more greed or selfishness or give-to-get philosophy. I was watching a TV evangelist a while back, and they literally said, the Lord just spoke to me, if someone will give $1,000, then God will break the debt that you're in. And it just bothered me. Like, I'm looking for something to throw at the TV. I'm like, that doesn't make sense to me, that if you give to my ministry, then the debt you're having. Let's figure out how to get out of debt. And I think that's what the Lord would want. Our motivation of being generous is really important to the Lord. How we do it and why we do it. This is Old Testament, Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, and in our context it would be in Streams Church, right? If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. What it's talking about in the law, the seventh year of every seventh year, they just cancel the debts of everybody. And so he says, if somebody has a need and you know it and you have the ability to meet it, and it's the sixth year, don't think this wicked thought of, no way, Jose, I'm going to wait till the first year so I can get my money back out of you. It says, if they have a need, give to them regardless. Don't think that wicked thought. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your hand. Don't abuse the system. Don't be generous. And don't take advantage of the system, too. Because generosity and receiving from the Lord is a matter of the heart. Don't think this. Well, God can take care of the poor person. It's the same on the other side, too. And this is probably not what you hear in many churches, but I'm going to speak it out to you. Is don't take advantage of generous people. I don't know if you know the scripture talks about this. One of the church's job is to take care of widows. And we see this progression in the Word of God. In Acts 4 is the scripture we read that when they got together, the first time they get together, everybody took care of everybody's needs, that everything was taken care of. Well, then Acts 6, just two chapters later, all of a sudden there was this discussion going on, this tension going on because the Greek or Gentile widows did not feel like they were receiving the same care that the Jewish widows were getting. And so this happens sometimes in the church world. There's this conflict, there's this tension. So the apostles came up with a really great idea. Let's get some deacons, let's get some godly men who know how to discern things, because we don't want to have to do it. We want to give our hearts to the Word of God and preaching. We'll set these people up, and they'll then take care of the widows in our congregation. And so they did that. And Stephen was a godly man. And chapter 6 talks about how even though he was the deacon taking care of just the affairs of the church, he still preached the word, and it cost him his life, but he was a godly man. And so the church starts with just this free-for-all, and then all of a sudden they have to bring some structure to it. Now, here's what's interesting. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is telling Timothy how to be a good pastor now over established churches, how to run the church. So he says in Timothy 5:3, he's talking about how to deal with people and how to take care of people. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verses 9 and 10, no widow may be put on the list unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, and such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. And verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so the church can help those widows who are really in need. That's interesting, isn't it? He's saying, listen, if you're alive and your mother or your grandmother is a widow, and she has need, it's your responsibility to take care of her. Don't put that on the church. Don't just say, well, that's the church's responsibility. If you're a relative and you can help out, that's what you should be doing. And so we see this progression that he's saying, listen, don't take advantage of the system. You take care of it. And one of the things I love that Streams is, we have a track record of helping single moms. I could go story after story, especially in relationship to raising their young men. I was in that situation. People in the church stepped up, and that was a need, helping the young men. But we need to take care of one another if we have the ability to do it, if we have people in our family. So Paul is talking now to the Thessalonian church in this scripture, and people in the church were beginning to take advantage of the system. So he says in chapter 3, verse 6 through 13, for the sake of the church, brothers and sisters, we insist in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed, that you withdraw from you any brother or sister who is out of order and unwilling to work, who is straying from the line of teaching we passed on to you. You know how essential it is to imitate us in the way we live. We were never undisciplined, nor did we take charity from anyone while we were with you. Instead, you saw how we worked every hard day and night, so we wouldn't be a burden to even one person in the community. We had the right to depend upon your help and hospitality, as you know, but we wanted to give you a model you could follow to lay a path of footprints for you to walk in. And so this was a situation in the church where then Paul and the apostles came in to be an example to those. This is exactly why, while we were with you, we commanded you, anyone not willing to work shouldn't get to eat. You see, we're hearing that some of the folks in your community are out of step with our teaching. They're idle. They're not working. They're busybodies. And yet, they still expect to be fed. Is this you or someone else in the community? We insist and urge you in the Lord, Jesus the Anointed, that you go to work quietly, earn your keep, put food on your own table, and supply your own necessities. And to the rest of you, brothers and sisters, never grow tired of doing good. In other words, don't be exasperated by those who are abusing the situation. Continue to help those who are truly in need. It wasn't this last political season, but it was the season before that. I had a friend and a young man come to me and say these words, and this may sound a little political, but I just want to, and like he just said, you know what, except for a right to life, the socialistic agenda seems more biblical than any other type of political thought process. And I go, you don't know the Word of God. And he looked at me, I go, I said, you don't know the Scriptures. Scriptures don't say that. The Scripture said, if you can work, you go work. You provide for yourself. You take responsibility for your own life. And I read him these Scriptures. They said, the Scripture says, if you have the ability to help your mother, your grandmother, or your relative, and you don't, that's on you. That's what the Scripture teaches, that we shouldn't be a burden to the church. Now, this seems a little off, but I'm just saying is we have to have response. We can't abuse the system on either way. We can't be stingy people, and we can't be taking an advantage. See, God has created a system of blessing. So if you have the means, you need to work hard and be responsible. If not, we're here to help. That's what we want to do. Because if you're sitting there and you're holding back all the time because then you're judging somebody, that's a wicked thought too. The Scripture says if you have ability to meet the need, but you're sort of sitting there, it's the sixth year, we're really not really doing, that's not right either. Our first church that we pastored was in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. Anybody know where Cape Girardeau is? Thank you, a couple of Missouri people back there. Actually, my daughter Brittany was born in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. She claims Arizona, but it's not true. She was born in southeast Missouri. When we were in Omaha, we were youth pastors, and we didn't make a whole lot. So Judy went to work, and she was getting the newspapers, and then she would deliver them. Some of you don't know what this is all about. So she would deliver them to the newspaper young men and women, who then went daily and gave the newspapers to everybody who had a subscription. And they would, so that was her job, and Sarah was a year old. And so somebody gave us this big old monster truck. Old monster truck. I mean, not like a monster truck, but you think it was this huge truck, so she could throw the papers in the back of the truck and then go and drop them off to each of the house of the young men. So we had this truck that was a gift. So then we moved down, we take over church in Cape Girardeau. We don't need the truck anymore, so we trade this truck for a little Mazda hatchback. So now we have this car, this Mazda hatchback, and so we just feel like this is a gift from God. Well, I had this guy in our church, his name was Ernie, and Ernie had a problem with alcohol, but Ernie had left his car and it broke down into another city, and he needed to go back and get his car, and his wife, they only had one car, and so he asked to borrow my car, and I said, Ernie, you got to promise me you're not going to drink while you drive my car. He goes, I promise, Pastor Lloyd. You know, seriously, look me in the eye. I promise, Pastor Lloyd. So a couple days later, we get the call. He had ditched it and crawled out, and somebody had found him on the side of the road, and he was in the hospital, and he'd been drinking. And so his wife came to me just in tears, and she said, would you drive me, it's 2 hours away, to the hospital so I can be with my husband? And so I'm going to be honest with you, inside I'm going, that guy just ruined my car. And I was a little upset because I forgot something. That wasn't my car. That was a gift that God gave me, and then I swapped it for another gift, and then I loaned it to a friend to help him out of a jam. See, I thought that car was my car. It wasn't my car. See, I think this wallet, like, is my wallet. I have no money in it. I don't have any money to go to lunch. I thought I did, so anyway.
I got it.
Really? This is Isaac. This is one of our youth pastors. Grab a microphone there, Isaac. So Isaac just gave
$40. That's good for like...
Where can I go with $40?
Burgers. I don't know. Two, three burgers?
Two or three burgers.
How hungry are you?
You might eat two or three, yeah. But I only have a half of one now. Veggie burger. No, I don't. No, it's not a veggie burger. Well, thank you so much. You don't
You're
seem too upset about this.
No, I'm not, because it's not my money.
What do you mean?
Well, you approached me before church and asked me to hand you the money. So here I am, guys.
All right, this is Isaac. You're way too honest, Isaac. So let me get this straight. I gave you the money so at the right time, at the right place, you could give it back to me. That was a gift, right? It wasn't your money. Ooh. It's okay to go, whoa. Isaac and Emily are doing a great job. Every gift and good blessing comes from the Father. And you have to work hard to have a generous heart. It's not natural to you. Every parent knows it's not natural. Because one of the first things you have to teach your toddler is what? Share. Like, you have two of those. She has none. Share one, because there's something in all of us. But when you come to that place when you've been given grace generously and a blessing from the Father, you've been born again. And when you're born again, that selfish heart turns into a generous heart. And we see that in the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Zacchaeus was taking money from people. And when he meets Jesus and he comes to this place of faith, he says this, "I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated anybody in their taxes, I'm going to repay them back four times as much." Because he becomes regenerated in his heart. And something happens when you understand the power of salvation and grace. Grateful hearts are generous hearts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 35, this is how far he takes it. "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid." That doesn't mean you can't have a great business plan, but that means it's a gift. "Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High." Not only that, living this type of life, it's a lot of fun. I mean, it's a lot of fun. And I'll just close with two stories. Many of you know, a couple weeks ago, I went to be on the set of The Chosen. I was a part of the Sermon on the Mount crowd, 2,000 people. And the first scene that we had is about 10 o'clock in the morning. We had to walk over this hill with these masses, and they were doing this big cinematic shot of all these people coming over. Well, we had sandals on, and it was right before the storm hit. The storm was coming in to Texas. So it was 32 degrees, and the wind chill was like 22. So we have bare feet with our sandals, and the ground was still wet, and the cushion in my sandals got wet. And so therefore, when I put my socks back in, my socks were wet. And I was just frigid. So I called my wife, and I said, "If my car was here, I'd be coming home, because there's no way ever anybody's going to see me in these scenes. There's so many people." But they had COVID tested us at a high school and then drove us about 15 minutes away to this field on these buses. So there's no way to go back. And they just had one big tent. They weren't really prepared, of course, and with one of those little jet heaters in the corner, and that was it for all 2,000 people. So I am just shaking the whole time, and I told you I would come home because there's no way. So then later on, I knew that we're going to have the big scene where Jesus comes and teaches the people. I sort of figured out where they're going to have it and where they were going to go. And when it was prophesied, so I start like sneaking over to that area, like getting ready, right? Sure enough, they tell us to go, and I'm in the top 10% probably of people. So we get there, and the crowd was probably as long as our church this way, maybe not quite as long, and then it went back at least a football field. That's how big the crowd. So I got in the top three rows, like on this edge. And I thought, I'm going to be seen by the cameras. Like, people are going to go, "Well, that's my pastor, right? I'm going to be seen." And then all of a sudden, they brought in the paid extras, the people that were, they put in the costumes, they put the makeup on. So now I'm about six or seven rows back. I'm like, okay, I still got a shot. And then Dallas, the creator, brings out the actors to tell everybody thank you. Well, then the crowd just rushes up and pushes in to get videos and pictures and stuff like that. And then he says, right, okay, everybody move back. Well, I mean, my stuff's littered on the ground where I'm standing. Well, guess what? Nobody moves back. So I get my stuff, and now I'm about 15 to 20 rows back, and I'm sort of pushed to the side where the camera probably isn't going to see me. And the lady that was with me, she had her blanket. She goes, "Oh my gosh, what just happened?" I go, "Well, the problem with Christian events is you really can't confront people. I love confronting people, but it's really difficult because I'm usually the confronter that goes, time out, let's talk about this, right? But I'm not going to do it." And in my heart, I literally prayed this prayer. I said, "Father, if that's a need for them, I pray that they would be seen and they'd be blessed and I'm okay. Like, I'm okay with this." Freezing out every day. Oh, I mean, it's 32 degrees and I'm still okay. And so for me, that was departure from the norm, just so you know that, because usually I walk up and say something, but I didn't. And so now I'm over here. And so the assistant director, the number two guy, walks over and says, "All right, you group of people right here." And it was me and a couple others. He goes, "Come with me." And I'm like, now I'm being sent to the back. This is like the worst nightmare of all time. So we go around the front, And he goes over to where all the paid actors are, this line, and he goes, I want you guys to fill in those spots. So now I'm standing like right by the Pharisees. Like they're right here, I'm right here. And I'm talking to the guy next to me, and the guy next to me actually owns the whole field and property that they're shooting in, and they set them right here. So Dallas comes out and goes to this guy, you know, like that, and I'm like, because I'm standing right next to him. I don't know. I see this point in the direction. So now I'm there. So I'm like, well, I got a pretty good shot of being seen. So then the next scene, they just assume I'm a part of the paid actors. So they're like, you guys over here. And I'm like, okay. And so I'm following along with all the paid actors. And then they make this scene where Jesus is in the middle of the entire crowd and the big boom camera's over here facing Jesus. And they go, okay, paid extras. They didn't say that, but you know, those people. Come fill in the spots. And now I'm like right behind Jesus, six or seven rows. And I thought, well, I saw the camera angle. They're not going to really get me. So then all of a sudden, three guys come and they sit next to me. I'm like, there's no room. And they sit next to me. And it's the guy who owns the field. And the guy playing Jesus comes out and does the thing. Thank you, right? And I'm like, you're welcome. And he's sitting right there. And he tells the guy next to him, a friend of his, he goes, we're in this shot because they put him there. And so sure enough, the camera comes up and boom, it's just shooting it. So I think I got a good shot of being in there. But it was against my nature to do it. But I just thought, you know, Lord, I'm going to bless this. I'm not going to fight this. And if that's like that. The other story I want to tell you was a long time ago. Now, I was in Bible college. It was after my first year in Bible college. And my mom was a single mom. We were living with my grandparents. We didn't have a whole lot of money. And this college actually was free. And that's why I went there. It was in Rhode Island. And I was coming home one summer break from Boston. The flight went from Boston to L.A. to Phoenix. And if you're a tall guy like me when you're sitting in the plane, I don't know if you've ever done this. You sat there and then the line of people are coming along. And you're praying, oh, God, please not that person, right? I don't need another big person sitting right next to me because my knees are already like this. And so you're just thinking through these things, and I'm thinking through, I hope somebody big's not sitting next to me. And all of a sudden, I see this. This is before I met Judy, okay? I didn't even know she existed. I see this beautiful girl coming down the aisle, and she says, excuse me, I think I'm sitting next to you. And I'm like, there is a God, and he knows my name. And so she sits next to me, we start talking. And she's a model she's about my age, going to do a shoot in L.A. She's going to do this shoot in L.A. So all of a sudden, I start talking to her about the Lord and sharing about the love of Jesus and salvation. And we get in this long conversation, and I have my Bible out, and I'm showing her scriptures, and we're about 45 minutes, an hour out of L.A., and I asked her, I said, would you like to give your life to Christ? Would you like to pray? She's like, she knew nothing about the Lord, like nothing. She goes, right here in the plane? I go, yeah, we can do a plane. She goes, I don't think I'm ready for that. And then the Lord prompted my heart. I said, if I give you this Bible, would you read it? And she said, yeah, I would. And so I put my name and phone number in it. if you ever want to talk about this, and I just showed her in the book of John where to start reading. Right now, for me, 1982, it was a $25 Bible. It was a study Bible I had. That was a lot of money for me and my family. And so on my way from LA to Phoenix, I just prayed. I said, Lord, you prompted me. I gave it. I need you to replace that Bible. That was my prayer. It was a bold prayer. So that was a Saturday. Sunday morning, I go to church. I've been there for a while, Valley Cathedral, and I'm hanging out with all the children's teachers who I used to teach with, and this guy comes up to me, and you had to know him, but he was a bit on the stingy side. He was a bit on the edgy side, and he said, I had a dream last night, and then I heard another sort of voice in my heart this morning. I'm supposed to give you this, and he reaches down and grabs my hand, right? So pastors know you don't look. You just sort of like put it in like this. And so I put it in my pocket, and I walked around the corner, and I pulled it out, and it was a $50 bill. And not only did the Lord replace my Bible, I thought about starting a new business of giving away Bibles, because if you can double your money every time, but I didn't. No, I'm just kidding. But it's just, those are just two stories, but it's just a fun way to live. It really is a fun way to live. that when you have a generous heart, like the scripture says, it's just this flow of blessing back and forth. So that's what I encourage you, especially during this time when everybody seems to be really tightening up everything, that we are people who live in love and in grace and even in our giving, being generous people, because we're sowing the seeds for the future, but we're just starting this. You know, every time we throw out seed, it comes back every time. We throw out seed, it comes back every time. So would you join me in prayer today? Let's stand. And if you feel comfortable doing this as we close our eyes, I just like to put my hands out sometimes before the Lord and sort of say, you know, everything I have, God, right here, my house, my car, my finances, everything I have is a gift from you. I understand that. And I thank you for it. And I receive it. But at the same time, too, I want you to know that everything I have is at your disposal. And whatever you choose, I'm going to be a willing heart. I'm going to be a generous heart because I'm so grateful for the grace and all the things you've given me. Help me be an instrument of your love and your power. And help me have a generous heart. And I pray that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.